You may have heard this before. I know some were here during the sunrise service, but you respond to this. When someone says, "He is risen," you respond by saying,
"He is risen indeed."
Amen. And we say this as a body of believers. It is as an expression to encourage us, to encourage one another to understand the profundity of this day. I mean, that this day, the day that Jesus Christ resurrected, truly had an eternal impact on all who believe. So, church, He is risen.
He is risen.
We can be confident of that as we see and we glean through scriptures that Christ Jesus, the Son of God, Son of Man, gave His life so that you and I might live. And here this morning, we gather together and we worship in celebration in this day that Jesus Christ defeated death, hell, and the grave so that you and I might have hope and hope in Him alone. And so this morning, we want to seek to glorify Jesus in all that we do. And I pray that if you're here this morning and you do not know this wonderful, beautiful Savior, that today you look up on the face of the risen Christ as we look up on His face in the Scriptures. And we see Jesus. We see Jesus crucified. We see Jesus buried. We see Jesus resurrected. But a lot of times we stop right there. We stop at the resurrection, but there must needs be also the ascension. I mean, all of those things put together, you have Christ Jesus, the divine one, the holy one, fully God, but yet fully man. Why fully man? So that He could stand in your place, so that He could redeem you, so that He could purchase you. Why God? Because only God can do the things that Jesus did. We look at Nicodemus, and as Jesus was performing miracles, Nicodemus came to Jesus, and what did he say? "We know you're from God." Nicodemus, I mean, there was no doubt that Jesus was from God. At that moment, I don't believe Nicodemus truly saw Jesus as God, but he knew that there was something special about Jesus. There was something Jesus was able to do that no other individual could do. No man in history has done the things that Jesus did. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night and says, "I know you're from God, because no one can do the things that you do unless God was with him." Now we're going to see Nicodemus after the crucifixion here in just a moment. Nicodemus has a life-altering transformation. There's something that happened in Nicodemus's heart that Nicodemus could not do for himself. And as we glean all throughout the Scriptures, all throughout the New Testament, all throughout the Gospels, we see Christ doing that which we could not do for ourselves. Now, I know today is Resurrection Sunday, but I believe we have to go all the way back to Maundy Thursday. And maybe some of you haven't heard of that or heard of it expressed that way. But what is Maundy Thursday? Maybe you haven't heard of it. Maundy is the word in the Greek that means a commandment, a mandate. And so here on Maundy Thursday, Jesus, in the Last Supper, meeting with his disciples there in John chapter 13, what did Jesus do? As he's there with his disciples, and they're eating that Last Supper together, and they're gathered around, and Jesus, in true Jesus-like form, what does he do? He takes upon himself the form of a servant. He wraps himself with a servant's towel. Now, I want you to imagine this. The day before his crucifixion, Jesus eating with his disciples, and here he's teaching them, he's instructing them, he's going to give them a new commandment by which they were to live by. But yet here in this moment, this very intimate setting with his disciples, Jesus, the one who was going to give his life, who was going to suffer at the hands of men and of God, is there in the upper room, and he wraps himself with a servant's towel, and he takes a pitcher of water and a basin, and he goes to wash the disciples' feet. And in true Peter-like form, what does Peter do? Oh, Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet. No way. No way, Jesus. Or am I going to let you stoop to that level of a servant? No, Jesus, you're too good for that. You're too high to stoop down to a servant. But little did Peter know that just the next day, Jesus is going to even lower himself to the point of death. Obedience to the death, even to the cross. And so here, Peter's like, no, not me, Jesus. You're not going to wash my feet. And then Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you can't have any part of me. And then Peter's response then was, Lord, not only my feet, but just my whole body. Just completely, thoroughly wash me, Jesus. And here Jesus, he bowed down. Imagine that. The Son of God, the Holy One, the Divine One, the Omnipotent One, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the One who has spoken all things into creation, the One in whom is the very life that can only be given, bowing down before His disciples, and He washes their dirty, grimy, stinking feet. I wonder how many people in here this morning, if I would ask you to kind of donate a little bit of your time and come up here and I brought a pitcher of water and asked you to wash everybody's feet in this place, I think most of us would probably cringe at the thought of that. Washing, and I would say most of us took showers this morning, if not this morning, last night, or even a couple days ago maybe, but still, yeah. You would hesitate. You would hesitate to do that, but Jesus, there was no hesitation. There was a purpose, a divine purpose, an eternal purpose. You see, Jesus, here, he was slain before the foundations of the world. It was to this ministry for which Christ came, to give his life a ransom for many. Here, Jesus left for his disciples this profound example of a servant and what it was to serve. Jesus displayed here at this moment in such a profound way the actions of those who have a true servant's heart. And in verse 34 of John 13, we read Jesus speaking to these disciples. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. What does that love look like? Many times we think it's just an expression, a word that we use. You know, we love so many people. We love our church, and we can express that with words. But here, it was more than just words for Jesus. It wasn't just an expression communicated with words. Here, Jesus expressed his love for these disciples in a profound way by humbling himself and washing their feet. And this new commandment that Jesus gave his disciples is given to all those who follow after Christ. Love one another in such a profound way as Jesus loved these disciples by washing their feet. And it is by this type of love that Jesus says that all men will know that you're my disciples. It is good that we gather together here on this Resurrection Sunday morning. But if our faith is just Resurrection Sunday morning, and we're not expressing the type of love that Christ expressed to his disciples outside of these four walls, there's no one that's going to see Jesus in that. There's no one that's going to see that you're disciples in Christ. It is us expressing our love in very tangible ways, one to another, humbling ourselves. And Jesus told his disciples in John 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, what are they going to do? They're going to keep his commandments. Those who truly love Christ, those who have been changed, who have been given a new nature, whose heart of stone has been replaced with a heart of flesh, is going to live out this commandment by the power of the Holy Spirit that is within them, enabling us to love Christ and to love others and to keep Christ's commandments. You see, yes, Jesus was and is God. He is the sovereign, holy one, the one who sits on the throne, the one who rules and reigns over all the nations. But we see Jesus in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. He says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but what did he come to do? He came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, the old Nicodemus and all the other Pharisees, they wanted a conquering king. They wanted someone to rule and reign. They wanted someone that would set the Jews up in a place of power and prominence, that they would have authority, and that they would lay low all their enemies here in this temporal life, in this temporal earth. And so when Jesus said this, my kingdom is not of this earth, or my disciples would fight for me. You know, his kingdom was, he wasn't here to set up an earthly kingdom. Jesus has an eternal one. Yes, the master humbled himself to the point of a servant, washed his disciples' feet, a profound display of humility, but it was nothing compared to what was going to come on the morrow. This was the day before the crucifixion, and Jesus was washing their feet. I believe I'd be trembling, my knees shaking, praying for deliverance. Here, the very next day, after Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, the very next day, the day following, Jesus humbled himself even more. And he bore upon himself the weight of the sin of the world. So after Maundy Thursday, after Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, we come to the day of the crucifixion. It's the day that we call Good Friday. Do you all ever have a struggle with that sometimes, calling it Good Friday? I just do. There's something about my nature, about my heart, because I'm thinking about all that Christ endured so that I could be saved. And who am I? You know, the psalmist says God knows our frame. He knows that we are but dust. And we are in the scheme of all the universe, we're but specks. We're nothing. We're nothing compared to everything that God created. But yet, in his divine mercy and grace, he has set his love upon those who rebel against him. That is astounding to me. That's amazing to me. That God would love a worm such as I. That God would love someone who spurned his truth, who rebelled against the God who created me, who would not follow Jesus, who would love himself better than he loves others. And I still struggle with that. I don't know about you, but I still struggle with loving myself more than loving others. And I'm thinking, God, why would you send Jesus to die in my stead? And I have a difficult time thinking of just saying Good Friday. This is the day that my Savior, the only good one, had his beard plucked from his face. But this is the day that we celebrate the passion of Christ. We call it Good Friday. The Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world, the one who fulfilled all that the Father had given him to do. And here, Jesus willingly went to the cross, being put to an open shame, suffering at the hands of men and of God. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul said, he made himself of no reputation. And here Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In Isaiah, a prophecy concerning Christ, Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 and 4, we read, He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Christ was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Sinful man put Jesus to an open shame. You know the account of Peter there in the garden with Jesus, and as they come to arrest Jesus, and Peter draws out his sword, and he tries to take off the head of one of the guards, and the guard somehow misses, and it takes off the guard's ear. You know that account? And Jesus told him, you know, put your sword away, because I could call immediately 12 legions of angels, and my Father would send them, and he would vanquish all of my enemies. He would vanquish all of my foes. And I think about Jesus standing or dying on the cross, suffering, bleeding, put to an open shame, naked before all the world to see. And here he is in a moment with a spoken word. He could have cried out to the Father, and the Father would have sent his legion of angels, and he would have vanquished all of the human race. And he would have been right in doing so. But yet he endured the open shame and suffering. I can imagine the angels here when Jesus was born. What were the angels doing? They were singing. They were rejoicing. They hear Christ, the Christ child was born. But I can't imagine what they were witnessing and their thoughts as they were witnessing the Son of God suffer upon the cross. Jesus hung there, naked, beaten, bleeding, a crown of thorns placed upon his head, Pilate placed above his head, mocking Jesus, a sign that read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And he did that. And what did the Jews say? Don't put that up there. Put that he said he was King of the Jews. They hated the thought that anyone would identify them with Jesus because they hated Jesus. Oh, but I know that they would, if they would have known, they would have want to have had identified with Jesus. But here in this moment, they hated him. Here, Jesus, he died willingly. In John chapter 10, in verse 17 and 18, Jesus says, my Father loves me. Why? He says, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And this is the commandment that I have received of my Father. Here Jesus willingly laid his life down. He has the power to take it back up again. But still, yet man was volitional. Man was responsible for putting Jesus to an open shame. And even as Jesus hung there on the cross and people walking by, mocking him, wagging their heads, casting their teeth upon Jesus, saying, crying out to him, you know, if you're truly the Son of God, come down from the cross. If you said you could save others, why don't you save yourself? And here they're mocking Jesus this entire time as he's suffering and bleeding and dying. For many of them who were there that day even. Could you imagine? Yes, he suffered at the hands of men, but he also suffered at the hands of a just and holy God. In Isaiah 53:10, we read, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. That word bruise means to literally to pulverize, or to crush, or to render to nothing. It's like taking something in a vessel, something that's solid, and then you just you crush it, and then you grind it until it's a really fine powder. That's the kind of the meaning of that word. And here, so not only was Jesus suffering at the hands of sinful men, Jesus is suffering in our place because he bore our sin. And it pleased the Lord to crush him. You know, here as Jesus was dying on the cross, you had two thieves on either side of him. In Luke chapter 23, we read of this account beginning in verse 39. It says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if you be Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answered, rebuking him, saying, do you not fear God, seeing that you are in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come to your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly, I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You see, these two criminals on either side of Jesus, they were suffering the just punishment of their due reward. They were rightfully there on the cross, dying and suffering because of their transgressions. And understand this, my friend. All of us, the Bible says, it is appointed once to die. The wages of sin is death. As we go to a funeral and we look in the casket of a dear, beloved individual that is lying there motionless, lifeless, there in the casket, we are seeing the outcome, the punishment of our sin, which is death. That's the death, that's the punishment you and all of us will face here. But this man, this other man dying on the cross, he doesn't do anything special. He doesn't go make amends for the crimes that he has committed. He doesn't do anything other than just believe. And he cries out to Jesus and he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And that's it. He doesn't do anything more. I don't know about you, but I want him to do something more. I think there's got to be more for this man to just enter heaven other than just saying, Lord, remember me. But that's all there is. He just says, remember me when you come to your kingdom. And what does Jesus say? Today you will be with me in paradise. And so friend, you're here this morning. You do not know Christ. You are still lost and undone in your sin. Christ just says, believe, come to me, and I will in no wise cast you out. You don't have to go make amends. You don't have to do anything. Christ has accomplished it all. And that's what we're seeing played out here on the cross. Christ accomplished it all so that you might live. The wages of sin is death. It's appointed that the man wants to die. And here Jesus Christ suffering on the cross. We read that Jesus suffered for about 6 hours, dying there, suffering in agony. The chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the elders, as he hung there on the cross, were mocking him, saying he saved others, but he can't save himself. They accuse him of saying that he is the king of Israel. Let him come down from the cross. And then they said, if he will come down from the cross, then we'll believe him. Says he trusts in God. Let God rescue him if he wants to. They accused Jesus of saying that he was the Son of God, mocking him. But he was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. And here Jesus hung there 6 hours. And from the 6th hour, there was over all the land until the 9th hour, darkness. Darkness that covered the face of all the land. And here Jesus, in his final moments, he cries out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a true servant. He looks upon those who are beating him, mocking him, spitting upon him, hitting him, the ones who nailed him to a cross, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And here, Jesus' last words, he cried out with a loud voice, and he said, it is finished. And at that moment, there's a Roman soldier at the foot of that cross. And he looked upon Jesus and he says, truly, this was the Son of God. And as Jesus hung there on that cross, I just wonder, where was the blind man, the man that was once blind, the man who could now see? I wonder if he trekked up Golgotha's hill to watch the man who healed him die on a cross. I wonder if he looked up on the Savior as he was bleeding and dying in his stead, because he didn't need anyone to explain the scene to him because he could see with his physical eyes. I wonder about the man who was once deaf and mute. I wonder if if he used his voice to defend the Savior or to cry out to Christ as he hung there dying on the cross. I wonder about the crippled individuals, the ones who were once lame, the ones that Jesus told them to pick up their bed and walk. I wonder if they used their legs that were made well to make their way up Golgotha's hill to watch the man that made them whole die. What about the lepers? What about the woman at the well? What about the nobleman whose son was made well? Or the countless others upon whom Christ had done a great miracle? All of these individuals, Christ had done something miraculous, and I just wonder where they were. I wonder if they understood, as Jesus hung there dying, if they understood that he was dying in their place. And I ask you this, my friend, what about you this morning? You were once dead. You were once spiritually dead. You were once spiritually blind. Here, but Christ, through mercy and grace, he made you alive. He gave you eyes to see and ears to hear. I wonder, do we come here this morning to worship the Savior, to look up on the one who gave his life so that we might have life? Yes, Jesus cried, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost. And at that moment, I believe all became silent. The scoffers and the doubters, there was no longer a need to mock or to ridicule a dead man. I believe at his final breath, the crowds dispersed and only the faithful few remained. Peter had already departed, swearing that he did not know Jesus. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Here a great earthquake had come and the graves were open and many bodies of the saints which slept came out of the graves after Jesus' resurrection and went to the city and they appeared to many. Could you imagine that scene? Again, the Roman soldier at his death recognized that Jesus was the Son of God. There in those hours as Jesus hung up on the cross, he noticed something about Jesus, something that was different than everyone else who had suffered on the cross. There was meekness there. There was love still in his eyes as those who were beating him and putting him to an open shame as Jesus cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There was dignity there. There was something about the way he suffered that had an impact on this Roman soldier. He'd heard the words of Jesus on the cross, and it had an impression upon this man. There was something that caused him to revere Jesus in that moment as he looked upon the man who died. This Roman soldier, there was something about Jesus that he recognized he was the Son of God. Both malefactors on either side of Jesus, because they were still alive, their legs were broken, so their death would come much quicker. But Jesus had already died, fulfilling Scripture. Not a bone would be broken. But yet they took a spear and they thrust it into his side, and water and blood came out. It flowed down his wound, a sure sign that the Son of God had indeed perished. And then what happened after that? Joseph of Arimathea. And look, we see Nicodemus, a changed man, who took the body of Jesus and laid it in a new borrowed tomb, one that a body had never been laid in. And the next day, I believe it was all quiet except for the cries of those who loved Jesus. It seemed as if all hope was lost. Their beloved Savior, the one with whom they'd walked all these years with, the one that they'd sat at his feet, and the one they fellowshipped with and ate with, the one that they watched perform all of these amazing miracles, and now he's dead. He's in the grave. I believe there was quiet weeping over the death of their Savior, over their friend. But I believe there's some other chattering going on in the background. The chief priests and the Pharisees, they remembered the things that Jesus said. You remember what Jesus said there in John chapter 2, speaking of the temple, that I will tear down this temple, and 3 days I will build it back up again. There's something in that moment, the Pharisees, after Jesus died and was buried in the tomb, there was something in their mind that reflected back upon that moment. We remember, the Pharisees said, we remember what that deceiver said. Yeah, they thought Jesus as a deceiver. They remember that Jesus said that in 3 days he would raise again. Look with me in this brief passage in Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 62. All is quiet now, except for these little meetings behind the scenes. And verse 62, it says, "Now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate. And they said, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again." It shows me that there was a little bit of concern. Not that the disciples would really come away steal the body. I'm sure that was part of their concern, but they wanted to make sure that there was no possibility that anyone was going to come and take Jesus, and that there was no possibility that Jesus was going to come out of there of his own accord. And they remembered. In verse 64, they said, "Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first." And I love what Pilate said there in verse 65. He says, "You have your watch, you have your regiment of men." And he says, "Go and make it as sure," what? "As you can. Do everything within your power. Do everything that you can. Well, you have the guards. You have permission. You have everything that you need. You make it as sure as you can." What folly. In verse 66, "And so they went and they made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." Man, it's like they put like triple locking system on it. They were going to go to whatever lengths possible to make sure that the body of Jesus was not going to exit that tomb. But then we come to the third day. This glorious day. This wonderful day. The day in which we celebrate. It says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified." And here, this are everything that we believe, everything that we are. I mean, the joy, the hope, the life. I mean, the reason we come to worship today, it hinges right here on verse 6. Jesus is not here, but what? He is risen. As he said, "Come and see the place where the Lord lay." And he says, "Go and quickly tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. And there," what? "You shall see him. You shall lay your physical eyes up on the resurrected body, the glorified body of Christ Jesus. You will see him." And he says, "Lo, I have told you. here. I mean, these ladies were just in awe of the things that were transpiring before them. Almost unbelievable that Jesus was not there. His body was not there. And the angel declaring to them that Jesus, just as he said, has reigned. And he lives, and he is resurrected. Sunday morning, church, is a victorious morning for Christ Jesus. On this day, defeated death, hell, and the grave. And he defeated the last enemy, which is death. He has taken away its sting. He has taken away its power. And for Christ, he has redeemed us, purchased us. And in Christ, because he is victorious, church, we are victorious. The guards could not secure the tomb. No matter what lengths they went to, they were powerless. They were powerless over an all-powerful God. And as Brother Matt read this morning, Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul communicating to these believers, he said, "You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he made alive together with him, forgiving you all trespasses." How did he do that? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. All your transgressions listed, one right after another, innumerable. And you're guilty of everyone, one right after another. And here Paul says, Jesus Christ, he blotted it out. He wiped it away. It is no more there. It's not an ordinance that is any longer against you. How did he do that? Paul says he took it out of the way and he nailed it to the cross. And in that, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. 1 Peter 1:18. Peter wrote, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by the tradition from your fathers." But listen to this, church. This is powerful. You're not redeemed with vain things. The most precious thing that all of heaven could offer, the most priceless gift that could ever be given, the most loved thing, the most loved person that God could ever give, his son. And verse 19 says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God." That's what Christ has accomplished for you this morning. And friend, if you don't know this Christ, the Bible says you are still dead in trespasses and sins. If you do not know this Jesus, your fate is an eternity in a place called hell. If you do not know Jesus, the wages of sin for you is eternal death. And the lake of fire is the second death. But it's only appointed a man once to die. And I implore you, I beg you this morning, look to Jesus and live so that your faith and hope might be in the Christ who is alive, who resurrected, and who sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for those who believe. Church, Jesus Christ reigns today. Church, he is risen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, and our hearts are moved as we glean from your eternal word. Father, these accounts that led up to Christ's crucifixion, as we look throughout the Old Testament and we see these prophetic utterances coming to full fruition in Christ Jesus, and our confidence is built as Christ fulfills all of those prophecies concerning himself. Our confidence in who Christ is that he died willingly on a cross, and he took our sin and our shame with him, and he bore that upon the cross. The one who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This amazing substitution that Christ took our place. He took our sin and he imputed unto us his righteousness. We are so undeserving. And when we think about even more, our confidence is even strengthened as we see Christ there resurrected from the grave. For he alone has the power to lay his life down, and he alone has the power to take his life up again. And our confidence is built even more as we see Christ ascending there in the book of Acts as he's ascending up on high, taking his rightful place upon the throne as King, as Savior, and as Lord. Father, I pray that if there is someone here that does not know you, that you'd be pleased to redeem them, to save them from their sins, and may they turn to Christ, and may they live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.